Well, good morning, everyone. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be with you. Appreciate the invitation for us to spend this time together the next several days in the study of God's Word, proclamation of His truth. This morning in our Bible class period, as you can see on the screen, I want to take a look at Matthew chapter 14 primarily as we look at one of the miraculous acts of Jesus during His time in this world. And as we begin to think about what we're doing here this week, we want to focus on God's Word first and foremost, and proclaiming His truth and studying His truth, learning more of His will. And I don't really have an official theme for the week. I talked to Steve about this a few weeks ago, and he said, no, we don't have any special theme we want you to come and bring. We just want you to do the best that you can do. And with that being said, I've sort of loosely geared what we're doing toward the thought of spiritual survival in the midst of this world. Not everything may line up exactly with that theme, but generally it probably will. But as we begin to think about surviving as Christians in this world, being faithful to the Lord, spiritually making it through whatever trials, whatever difficulties we face, the first thing that we want to think about is who it is that we're serving and following. And so this morning, what I want us to do in looking at this particular situation in Matthew 14 is to think about who our Savior is. Who is Jesus? Who is this one that we are following in our lives? And think about how important He is to us, what He means to us, how significant of a figure He is. And then from there, we can begin to think about what we're supposed to be doing and following Him, how we're supposed to think about these things, how we're supposed to have the proper attitude toward Him in our lives and the way that we live and the way we conduct ourselves. So that's kind of our jumping off point here. Now, let me also say that this is a Bible class period, and so we want discussion, we want feedback, we want interaction. I'm not going to stand here and lecture. This is my one opportunity this week to not just be standing here doing all the talking. And so we want to interact and discuss and go through this passage and this miracle together and discuss what we see here in Matthew chapter 14 in this section that we're going to look at. So we want to look at Matthew 14 verses 22 through 33. And as we do look at this passage, we want to notice, first of all, some of the background of this miracle and where this is taking place and what's happening here and what has been happening in Jesus' ministry to this point. Let's just notice here that when we get to Matthew 14 and verse 22, we're talking about a period of Jesus' ministry that takes place in Galilee, as much of His ministry, especially early on, took place in Galilee, in that northern part of Israel. And in particular, we have the Sea of Galilee that is often a focal point for the things that Jesus taught and the things that Jesus did and the areas He moved around in at that time. And certainly the Sea of Galilee is the focal point of this miraculous recording of, or the miraculous deed that He performed here that's recorded in Matthew 14 of walking on water. The Sea of Galilee looks like this. If you were to go see it today, it's referred to in the Bible, in the New Testament, as a sea. We think of a sea as being some huge body of water connected to an ocean like the Mediterranean Sea or something like that. This is really just a lake. And it's not even a huge lake compared to a lot of lakes that we might see, or the Great Lakes that we have here in North America. But it's a good-sized lake, this Sea of Galilee. And this is where Jesus performs a lot of miracles, either as we'll see, on the sea itself, or maybe on the shores of the sea, or in one of the towns or the villages around the sea. And so this is what we're talking about when we look at the sea that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 14 here. So let's begin to look at what leads up to this. In Matthew 14, starting in verse 22, let's just read the first a few verses of the account here. Starting in verse 22, we read, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary." Now, if you glance back in your Bible a few verses earlier and look at what happens just before this, what's the big event that immediately precedes what takes place here in this section? What has just happened? What has just gone on before this? All right, several people called it out. Very good. Okay, the feeding of the 5,000, right? One of the biggest miracles that we see in the gospel accounts, and I say it's one of the biggest because all four gospel accounts record it, and there aren't many miracles that are recorded by all four of the gospel writers. And so you have the feeding of the 5,000, the miraculous multiplying of the loaves and the fishes for the multitudes. And you have Jesus here. Notice what happens as in that passage we just read in Matthew 14, beginning there in verse 22, that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go to the other side. And then what did he do? He withdrew himself and went out by himself to the mountain to pray. Okay. Why does he do that? Okay, there's a communication with his heavenly Father, right, that's taking place here. And we see him doing that from time to time often in the gospel accounts. There's something, and again, we want to stay in Matthew primarily, but there's something in John that is mentioned that happened right after Jesus fed the 5,000, the reaction of the multitude. Do you remember what it was right away after he performed that great miracle? What did they want to do with him? They wanted to make him king. Right? Here's somebody who will feed us. Right? They're ready to make him king. He doesn't want that. He sends the disciples across. He goes away by himself, gets away from the crowd, goes to pray to the Father. Right? He didn't come to be an earthly king, to serve man's earthly needs in those kinds of ways. And so he gets away, he's praying to God and spending this time in prayer, a considerable amount of time. And think about that. And of course, it's worth mentioning, or at least opening it up as a question just for a moment. Jesus is just as much God as is the Father. Why is he praying to the Father if he is himself God in the flesh? If he's just as much of that nature of God as the Father is, why is he praying to the Father here? Sister Mont?
Because on earth he was submissive to his Father.
Okay.
As a man.
All right. He's in the flesh, right? And yes, he came to do the Father's will. He completely submitted himself to the Father's will, to the Father's plan. And being in the flesh, right, he is communicating with the Father in the way that people do who are in the flesh. Right? And he's setting an example for us, spending this time in prayer to the Father. And so there's so many reasons why it makes sense for him to be spending time in prayer to God the Father, even though he himself is God in the flesh on earth. And we see him doing that a lot throughout his earthly ministry. But we come down to verse 24, as we sort of set the stage for what follows here. And in verse 24, remember, he sent the disciples out to cross the lake here in the boat. What kind of condition are the disciples in at this point as they're out here on the water? What's their condition now? Okay, not a great situation for them, right? In verse 24, they're out now in the middle of the sea. They're not close to the shore. They're now in the middle of the sea, middle of the lake out here. And it says, I'm reading from the New King James Version, it says that they're being tossed by the waves. And the wind was contrary. Okay? So they are not in a good situation out here in the middle of the lake as they're being tossed by the waves and the wind here. Why does that matter? Why is it important for us to notice that that's what's going on with them?
They just prepare for what's going to happen.
Right. Yeah.
It gives it, we're in a bad situation here.
Yeah.
Right. Act one of them, if you were to have a movie, it'd be like act one.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly it, right? Yeah, you think about act one, right? Something is being set up here. Something is going to happen. This is leading up to what follows. And so here we have to recognize they're out here in the middle of the water, in the middle of the lake here in the Sea of Galilee, and things are not looking good. Right, it's getting bad for them at this point.
Jesus is not with them; they are on their own.
Right.
They're in trouble.
Yeah, that's the point, right? He is not with them. He's out there in the mountain praying. They're without their Lord and their Master, and they are getting into a situation where they're going to be in trouble. Okay, so we need to see that. We need to grasp that, not overlook that, as we get into this passage and this event here. All right, any other thoughts on what's unfolding here before we move forward? Yes, sir.
Some of these are fishermen.
Right.
They know the water.
Right.
And they knew we're in trouble.
Right. Yeah, these are, yeah, you think about Peter, Andrew, James, and John, right? Those that had a fishing business on this very lake. They know what this is like. They're used to being out in a boat on this lake, but there are times where even for them they are in distress. And here's one of those occasions where things are not looking good. Even though you've got the experienced men on board, things are not looking good. All right, very good. So let's move on now to the miracle itself and the performance of this miracle. Hey, let's go ahead and continue reading there in our section in Matthew 14, picking up in verse 25. Matthew says, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.'" All right. What time of night is it now when Jesus begins to walk out onto the sea? I read from the New King James Version. You may have something slightly different, but what time of night are we talking about here? What was it, late? Right, kind of in between. Yeah, it's kind of an in-between time. You look at it here, and it's the fourth watch of the night is what Matthew mentions, New King James Version, verse 25, fourth watch of the night. That would correspond to 3 a.m. Okay, and so you think about, you know, what were you doing at 3 a.m. this morning? Anybody? Okay. Hopefully, most of us don't remember, right? May remember what you were dreaming about at 3 a.m. You know, you didn't know that it was 3 a.m. at that time, right? And so this is the time, you know, just kind of in between. And you think of the middle of the night. And that's what time it is. That's the time frame that we're talking about when this event begins to occur here. And as we look at what takes place, particularly as we look at verse 25, what is so impressive about the miracle itself here? What impresses you about this in verse 25? You ever seen anybody do that? Yeah, not even under the best conditions, right? Not even smooth, shallow water. Right, here you have somebody who is walking out onto this big lake at 3 a.m. in a storm. And he's not walking down into the water. He is walking on the water. Sister Liz said, just like you'd be walking on a sidewalk, right? You try to picture that in your mind. This is something we have never seen, right? This is something that is completely beyond the normal operation of how the world works. That's what a miracle is. And so Jesus is literally walking on top of the water, step after step here on the Sea of Galilee. Now, how do the disciples react to seeing that happen? It's a ghost. It's a ghost, right? Why? Why would they react that way?
Well, you're not supposed to walk on water.
Okay. Yeah, number one, right? Nobody's supposed to be out here walking around on top of this lake, right? Again. You think about the fishermen we mentioned earlier, Peter, Andrew, James, they've been on this lake their whole lives. They never see anybody do this. Nobody's supposed to be doing this, right? Why else do they get so excited and scared and say it's a ghost?
Probably the situation that is in at the time.
Okay. Yeah, they're already in a bit of distress, aren't they? And now you see somebody walking out here on the water. Remember, it's not the middle of the day. It's not a calm, sunny day out here on the water. We're talking about 3 a.m., darkness, winds and waves and stormy conditions, and all of a sudden you see somebody walking out here. Do they even know who it is? No, right? And you see what Matthew says there when this begins to unfold. They were troubled. And they cried out saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear, Matthew says. And so it's not that they're sitting here in the boat saying, oh good, here comes Jesus walking out on the water. What a relief. They don't know who that is. They don't know what's going on, right? Now you think about those times, you know, at 3 a.m., right, or if you wake up in the middle of the night or you hear some kind of noise at that kind of hour, right, or you think you see something in your bedroom, the hair stands up on the back of your neck, right? That's kind of the situation that they're in. Now, does that mean that there are ghosts walking among the living because the disciples cried out, it's a ghost? What's going on here? Yeah, it's fear, right? The fear plays with your mind. Doesn't mean that there are literally ghosts that you're going to see from time to time. That's what comes out in this kind of a situation. That helps us to understand where they are at in their distress at this point.
it's the best explanation at the moment, mm-hmm. because they know physical flesh cannot yeah. stand on H2O.
Yeah.
So it has to be a spirit.
Yeah, something's going on here that is out of the ordinary, right? That's the sense that you get. And so, yeah, you know, maybe it's a spirit, it's a ghost, it's not a person. It, you know, it, just all these thoughts you can imagine be running through their minds as there's this shadowy figure out here on the water walking toward them in the midst of this storm. What a sight. How does Jesus respond to the disciples' fear as he's walking toward them? Be of good cheer. Right.
I was thinking that when they were, he was coming, even though they had seen him do all these other miracles, they still had not seen him as deep as anyone walking on water.
Right.
So they're still growing in all his deity that he is.
Yes, yes. Right. And that's a key, yeah, that we want to keep that in mind, what you just said. They're growing in their understanding of who Jesus is. They don't have it all figured out. And so here, they're seeing this happen. They know this is, we've never seen him do this before. They're not expecting him to do this, right? We read the account, we get to Matthew 14, and we say, oh, it's the walking on the water, where Jesus walks in the water. Yeah, I love that story. I know that. They didn't know that. They had never seen this before, right? Probably the farthest thing from their minds. And so he tells them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. In verse 27. He knows they're afraid. Do not be afraid. Why should his words here be a comfort to the disciples?
They've seen him do all kinds of miracles.
Okay.
Right,
right.
But fear is fear.
Fear is a powerful thing, for sure. But yes, they've seen him do all kinds of miraculous deeds. They, as you said, they've always been safe in his presence. He's always been there for them. And so to hear his voice calling out to calm their fears, that's significant. That's important here. Okay. Any other thoughts on that part of the miracle itself before we continue?
You know, the boat that they were in, you know, it's not like the boat that we were, you know, we're accustomed to. It probably wouldn't have been very well made, wouldn't have had a, you know, a lower deck or anything like that. It's a small set.
Okay. And that, yeah, that's a point we don't want to overlook, right? When they get scared and in trouble here and the wind kicks up and the waves are threatening the boat, right? They can't just kick on the motor here and speed over to the shore. Right? You think about the kind of boat this is and the kind of position that puts them in. They're at the mercy of the elements, as we might say. And so you have Jesus calling out saying, you know, do not be afraid. Do not fear. And what a comfort that should be for his disciples to hear their master's voice uttering those kinds of words. Okay, so let's look at something else that Matthew includes here in this miracle. And that is the involvement of Simon Peter, one of the apostles. Now let's continue on in verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Let's just stop there and take this in. Once Jesus has identified himself as the person who's walking on top of the water here, how does Peter respond? How does Peter respond to Jesus? Okay. This is not out of character for Peter at all, is it? He is the one to speak up. He is the one to respond. You mentioned impetuousness, right? He's the one who's quick to do something, quick to act. And so, what does he say?
If it's you.
Okay. If it's you, right?
Who else would it be?
Again, it's dark, right? Think about 3 a.m. Dark, stormy, winds, waves. They've heard a voice. They see a shadowy figure out here. Hey, so still, you know, is this really Jesus? Who else would it be, like you said? But who else can do this? But let me put this to the test. If it is you, do what?
Permit me to come to you.
All right. And as I read from the New King James Version, Peter says, command me to come to you, right? Why is it important that Peter says, command me? Okay, it's about what Jesus can do and following his orders, but why would he say that? Command me to come to you.
That would give us a reassurance. Okay. He's with you. And, Peter acknowledges who Christ is above.
Okay.
You could say, and he's having confidence in commanding him.
All right, so it's acknowledging.
So if I'm going to give you a commandment, I got confidence that you're going to cover me. Or you're
right.
With me.
He's acknowledging the power and the lordship of Jesus and his authority, right? Command me to do this. Why else would he tell Jesus to command me to do this? What does Peter know about himself here in this situation?
Fearful.
He's fearful. What about walking on water?
Probably never done that.
Peter knows he can't do that by himself, right? He's probably tried it or found himself in a position where it didn't work. He's been on this lake his whole life, right? He knows, I can't do that. I've never been able to do that. But if Jesus commands me to do it, right, then I can do it. And so he's putting his trust in the Lord to be able to join him in this miraculous deed here. How does Jesus respond to Peter's request? What was that?
Believe, come on.
All right. That's it, right? Verse 29, Jesus said, come. There's the command that Peter was looking for. Come. And in what way does Peter participate in the miracle now? What's Peter do? He steps out of the boat, down out of the boat, and walks on the water to go to Jesus. Go ahead. Definitely, right? I mean, you think about that. You think about the courage that it would take to take that first step down out of the boat. The wind, the waves, all of this is going on. It's dark. You've never done this before. But Jesus said, come, so I'm stepping in now. And he does. Go ahead.
I've always thought there was another fear factor here. I don't think Peter knows how to swim. he got that hesitation. Because later on when he says, save me.
Well,
I get that, you know,
even
I'm going to step on water and I don't even know how to swim here.
Now,
so
there's knowing how to swim and there's knowing what to do in a situation like this, right? Because over in John chapter 21, is that where you were going, Steve? Peter does jump out of the boat when everything's calm in the middle of the day to go to Jesus in the water. So he's not normally afraid of the water, right? But this is a different situation here, right? This is a scary situation. I don't think he had a life vest on, right? Like, again, things that we have today that they wouldn't have had back then. And so somebody else had a hand up. Go ahead. Right. Well, see, it's great that you had that experience, though.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. And so you got to see firsthand, that's what it's known for doing, right? And so how quickly the situation can turn, how quickly it can become scary and terrifying. And that's, so Peter is willing to step down into the water in spite of it being that kind of a situation because Jesus said, come. But what happens to Peter as he's walking on the water toward Jesus? Okay. And what happens to him? Verse 30, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Okay. Why does he start to sink?
He often said because he took his eyes off Jesus.
He wasn't looking at Jesus, he was looking at the wind, right? And the waves and the surroundings and these things that are going on here. And so this frightening change of circumstances now, how does he react? He starts to sink, and what does he do? Lord, save me, right? What are the two ways that Jesus responds to Peter's cry here?
He stretches out to catch him, but then he says, oh, you of little faith.
All right, so First, he keeps him from sinking, right? Reaches out and catches him. And then he's got something to say to him. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Okay. So, what does Jesus attribute Peter not being able to walk on the water to? What does he chalk that up to? Lack of faith. Little faith. Why is that important here?
Faith is what sustains us.
Right.
Keeps us focused on Jesus. I have Psalm 25:15 in my margin here that I wrote. It says, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. Mm. So if we're keeping our focus on Him, then that's growing our faith.
Okay. Yeah, it wasn't that the storm got stronger and that overpowered the miraculous ability to walk on water. Or the waves just got a little bit too high and they reached that threshold where now walking on the water doesn't work anymore because the waves got, if they're this high, you can walk on water, but if they're this high, you can't do it anymore. It wasn't anything like that, right? It came down to the faith being what it needed to be. And trusting that Jesus can continue to carry this out.
It's kind of like
Right. Right, exactly. Yeah, keep that thought in mind. We want to come back to that in just a few minutes. Okay, but first, let's talk about the outcome of the miracle here. Last couple of verses of this section, verses 32 and 33. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Hey, now what happens here? As soon as Jesus enters the boat with Peter, what happens? Why is that important to see?
Shows the immediate miracle. I mean, it happened immediately with that power of God.
Okay. So what does that show us here? Who's in control of this whole situation? As soon as he gets in the boat, everything's calm. He's in control, right? He's been in control of this whole situation. Those winds and waves don't overpower him. He can bring an immediate stop to it. Of course, this is not the only occasion where we see that. And how do the disciples react to Jesus now once he's in the boat? They worship him. Why? Why do they worship him now?
He is God, and what Jesus is on earth teaching all of us to this day while we study it still.
Mm-hmm.
His deity.
Yeah. He's worthy of worship, right? He is God in the flesh. There's a recognition here on their part. They've just seen somebody who can walk on water, who can make somebody else walk on water, who can calm the storm that was threatening them in an instant. He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of that worship. And they recognize that he is the Son of God here. Why do they proclaim here on this occasion, "Truly you are the Son of God"? They don't say that every time. Why do they say that here?
They saw proof.
They saw firsthand right in front of them. Now, remember, we just talked about right before this, what had they seen earlier? Feeding of the 5,000? And it's interesting, Mark's account tells us they hadn't understood about the loaves. Right? They got it this time. It didn't always sink in. But when they saw this display, it sunk in. Yes, sir?
They were also a part of it. Yeah. The other miracles, they were like observers. Mm-hmm. Now they are actually part of it. I mean, they are involved in the miracle.
Yeah, they're dropped right into the middle of it.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, yeah.
It's
personal.
Hard to miss, right? Should be hard to miss. Yes, ma'am.
Also remember 2 points, the feeding of the 5,000, we don't know how many were there because that was men. There were also
it was more than
children, and they had leftovers.
Yeah.
But when you, people who know me know that Peter is my favorite apostle because we always focus on that sinking, but he's also the only one who jumped out of the boat.
That's right.
Okay. Jesus pulls him up. Once he turns back to God, they walk back to the boat and get into the boat.
Yeah.
So the miracle continues at that point.
Right, right. Very good. All right, we've got just a few minutes left, and you've already hit on some of these things. Several have. Let's make some applications. What are some takeaways here from what we've looked at and discussed this morning? Okay, first of all, what lessons might we learn from the fact that Jesus waited until the disciples were struggling against the wind out there in the midst of the sea before he came to them? What can we learn from that?
We learned that we're not in control. They were familiar with the sea. They were familiar with boats. They were familiar with being in storms in the past. But this is not the kind of storm that they've been familiar with. They have no control.
Okay, so it's a recognition that they didn't have control. Oftentimes we are out of control of the circumstances in our lives, right? It's beyond our control. But think about this. Here they are. They're out there in the middle. They recognize they have no control. Did Jesus know that was going to happen to them? Did he know that ahead of time? Of course he did. So what are we supposed to learn from the fact that he knew they were going to be out there at 3 a.m. in this dreadful situation, and yet he waited until then to come to them? What can we learn from that for our own lives?
He doesn't rescue us from the trial, but wants us to seek him in the trial.
Okay, good. I like the way you put that. We have to seek him in the trial, because we're going to go through the trial, right? That's the way our lives are. And he's not going to keep us. It's not, well, I'm a Christian, so he's going to protect me from every trial, and no bad things are ever going to happen to me. No, they're out there in the middle of the lake thinking they might die. Then he comes to them, right? He's still there. He's still in control, even when we're in the middle of the trial. Somebody else had a thought? Go ahead, Nita.
Reminds me of Hosea 5:15 at the very end. And we do this too, as Peter did. In their afflictions, they will earnestly seek me.
Yeah, yeah. Right, yeah, and they, you know, there's several places in the Psalms, right? Psalm 119 talks about that. Where you know, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I'm going to seek the Lord. When these trials hit, when these things happen, now I recognize my need for Him. Very good. All right, what spiritual application should we draw from what led to Peter beginning to sink in the water, even though at first he was able to walk on the water? What's our spiritual takeaway there? Yeah.
As he said, someone who's just become a Christian, you know, it's probably a little bit more of a struggle because they're coming out of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And they really need to work at it. But those of us who have been Christians longer should not say, well, that would never happen to us.
Yeah.
Because we need to continually be growing our faith and keeping our eyes on the Lord.
Remember, it's Peter saw the wind was boisterous, right? Instead of looking at the Lord and focusing on the Lord and who He is and what He can do and my relationship with Him, start looking at the wind. Start looking at these, you know, bad things that are happening in my life and things aren't going my way and these trials, or maybe I'm looking at the wrong things, looking to sin, or just looking at the negative circumstances, whatever it is. I'm looking over here and over here, and I've lost my focus on the Lord, and I'm sinking. Got to refocus. Got to refocus. Right. That's where Peter started to sink. Okay, what do we learn from this account with respect to the power Jesus possessed on earth in connection with the laws of nature? Who are we dealing with here?
Son of God.
Son of God. As they proclaimed at the end of the account. Here's somebody who's in control of it all. And he's in control of it all because he made it all. Right? He's the maker of it all, according to Colossians 1, John chapter 1, other passages. That's the Lord we serve. Not just a man, not just an exalted teacher, not just somebody who's really wise. We're talking about the Creator who came in the flesh. That's the Lord that we're following here. All right, and then one more. What should we learn from Matthew's account of Jesus and Peter walking on the water concerning faith and doubt? I think we hit on this some earlier.
There's a correlation here. Lack of faith contributes to doubt.
Yeah. We have to hold on to our faith and grow our faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Paul says in Romans 10. We've got to increase our faith. We've got to strengthen our faith. or we're going to sink spiritually.
I think this is a very, very difficult one. He put them in rough waters for their lives. And sometimes we see people that are that have to take a lot more in life sometimes than maybe we have to. And even through that, they got us to keep our eyes open. And sometimes we have to help hold up their elbows too.
Right, right. Yeah.
But they start losing their focus because of the tragedy or whatever.
Right, right. Whatever the circumstances are, whatever we have to face, ultimately, we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, or we will sink. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He's our Savior. He is the way. And we've got to keep that in front of us if we're going to survive as Christians. Liz? Yeah, yeah, right. Peter recognized who it was that could save him, right? And was willing to hold on to him. Thank you for all the good discussion and input this morning. Appreciate all the good comments, helpful comments. We'll end our class period and we'll take a few minutes to get ready for our worship.